If you have a Bible, please join me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll continue from where we left off last night, considering Luke 1, 26 through 33. In fact, I'm going to, I'll just read this. 1:26, Luke 1:26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the word of the Lord. Last night I tried to make the case and tried to show us that when Jesus came to save the world, he came to a city and to a teenage girl that had a complete absence of what the world calls great or greatness. Yet, Gabriel announced, as we just read right here, that Jesus would be great. So whereas the circumstances of the event magnify the humility of Jesus, the words that Gabriel spoke about Jesus magnify the greatness of Jesus. And so he begins by saying in verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You shall call his name Jesus. So the virgin was pregnant. She was going to have a son, and the angel said, "You will name him this. You will name him Jesus." And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And I find it astounding, yet so incredibly encouraging, how much power the name Jesus carries with it. That there are times that just the speaking of the name of Jesus will strike a chord deep within someone's heart that they didn't anticipate prior to the name being spoken. And there are times that it will be a chord of dread, a chord of hatred. But then there will be other times that it will be a chord of relief or mercy or rest. Like there will just be a real supernatural experience of some emotion that wasn't there the moment before, but once they heard the name, oh my, things just began to flow and rush through their body, through their heart, through their mind. How many of you remember the movie The Lion King? The Lion King, the old one. Okay? And maybe you remember in that story that there was an elder lion, a ruling lion named, are you ready? Mufasa. Ooh, say it again. Right? Right? When Mufasa was named, the hyenas, they just kind of like, ooh, there's something about that name that just makes me, I don't remember if it was like tingle or jitter or something, but it struck a nerve deep within these old silly, nasty hyenas. But yet one of them said, "Say it again." Because they liked the sensation that the pronouncement of the name Mufasa had on them. That's a faint image of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Just saying the name Jesus strikes something within. And again, maybe for some of you, it's shudder because you have unrepentant sin. Because you know you are not king, you are not sovereign. You know one day you will answer for all that you have done, all that you have aspired towards. But for others of us, saying that name will just be mercy because you know what you've done and you know what he did for you. And there's no condemnation when that name comes to you, but relief. It is the washing over of mercy. When you know you've been restored to that original state, standing before God as innocent. Not just not guilty, but innocent. As his name is pronounced over you. I shared the other day at the memorial service of Jerry Brashear, that when Jerry stood before the Lord, and supposing the Lord asked that common question, why should I let you into heaven? I say with full certainty, Jerry did not say anything close to, because I did this or that. But Jerry, like all the saints before him, and Lord willing, like every one of us, will stand before the Lord when he says, why should I let you into heaven? We say, because Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. And that is our hope. His name is Jesus, and he saves his people from their sins. And so, how is he able to do this? How is he able to have this greatness? It says, you shall call his name Jesus, he will be great. How is he able to do that? As Emily read for us from Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So last night, whereas we considered he came in a humble form, do not be deceived by his humility to think he is weak or pathetic. Though he cloaked his glory, he still upheld all things by the word of his power. As John 1:14 says, Jesus is the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, he brought about this great one. He brought about a great salvation. He is a priest that is greater than Aaron or Melchizedek. He is a prophet that is greater than Moses, Elijah, and Isaiah. And he is a king greater than King David himself. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. This is true of Jesus before he comes into the world. He is eternally Son of the Most High. He is equal to the Father and to the Spirit in all things, being the eternal Son of God. So to know Jesus is to worship Jesus as the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Do not ever place Jesus down to a lower setting. Do not ever look at him lesser than. He is God in human flesh, and that's why they hated him. That's why they hated him. What did he do that was so awful? Let's just think. He healed the blind. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. He fed hungry people. He loved outcasts. He forgave sins. What did he do that was so awful? He rightly declared he is God. And they hated him. And that's why they tried to kill him. But all the while, he is still the Son of the Most High. He is no mere commoner. He's God with us. And this passage goes on in 32 and 33. It says, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Can you begin to imagine the shock that the Jewish people will feel on the day of judgment when the full identity of Jesus is made known throughout the entire world? Can you imagine the horror of realizing you have rejected your king? Talking about biting the hand that feeds you? That's what's coming to so many in this world. Every one of us was made with eternity written on our hearts. We were made for communion with God. That's why we're looking for it. It's that old country and western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're all, someone said this week, I don't remember exactly what the context was, but they said, we all enter the world looking for a face. That's first your mom's face, isn't it? But ultimately, that's the face of God. You're craving it. You're pursuing it. You're seeking it out. You're shaping your life so that you can just come into proximity and you think it's here and then here and then here and then here. And it's just one dash dream after another after another. And so then imagine coming to the end of the age when Jesus is finally glorified with his full, true, eternal glory. Imagine the shock that we rejected him, that you rejected him. Evidently, many of the Jewish people were just like Mary and just like us, having our definitions, our expectations of what greatness means. Don't we want to see immediate victory? Don't we want to see political victories to where enemies of righteousness are immediately cast out and shown to be foolish? Don't we want to see military victories where those practicing injustice and wickedness will be brought to nothing and righteousness will reign? Don't we want to see that like yesterday? That's all the Jewish people wanted. And so when he came, immediately they're, as they're starting to lean in and saying, hey, this man has authority we've never seen before. He's doing things that only Messiah can do. They begin to put him forward to champion him as their king, as their military man. He's rejecting it over and over and over because he knows it's not by might that salvation will come, but by death, by sacrifice, atonement for sins. And so he's showing us here that greatness is realized in service. Greatness is made known through sacrifice. That's the way that God designed this world. And yet again, we still strive for greatness according to the world's expectations, according to the desires of our own hearts, not fathoming, not imagining, not beholding Christ. Humility comes before exaltation. But exaltation will come. It came to Christ, and it will come to those who follow him on this path. For he is great, and he has paved a great path for us to follow. We want power. We want status. We want positions right now. Yet Hebrews 2 confesses this. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Jesus. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God we might taste death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So though being the rightful heir of David's throne, he chose suffering to death. Why? Why would he do that? So that by the grace of God he might taste it for us in our place. Condemned he stood, though his rightful place was the throne reigning over all of creation. Would you agree this truly is greatness? This is the great one. And it continues in verse 33, the pronouncement of Gabriel, of his kingdom there will be no end. That's really good news for some of us. But for others of us who have invested so much of our lives in the kingdom of this world, this is sad to us. Because this only represents loss. But I hope we know and we can all begin to rejoice that every single glorious kingdom this world has ever known will one day fade away, fade into nothing as the kingdom of God endures. Do you find it astounding that it's 2022 and the church soldiers on? You just think about the kingdoms that we encounter in the scriptures, Egypt, Nineveh, Babylon, Assyria, Rome. Where are they now? Exactly. They are no more. And we look around the world and we see kingdoms and we think they're so impressive and so mighty and so threatening. So you get all hot and bothered about the news coming out of China or coming out of Russia or coming out of just whatever the nation is. And you get all hot and bothered about the place that America used to be and no longer is and we hope we can get back to and whatever it may be. Listen to me. Every one of these seems permanent, but every one of these is like a dream in the night. It felt so real, didn't it? And then you woke up this morning, and it was just a dream. And the kingdoms of this earth will pass away. And that is not bitter news to those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus. That is glorious news that our kingdom will never fade because our King endures forever. And so the kingdom of God has no end. When you think about that image in Philippians 2, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What happens in your heart and in your mind? There is no stars and stripes over his shoulder. He's not holding it close to his heart. He's holding us close to his heart. But old glory will pass away. And the one full of glory will endure forever. And everyone that seems like a bully in this world that threatens the people of Christ will join with you, join with me as we bow our knee and we say, Jesus is Lord. And we will do so with delight in victory, and they will do so with bitterness in defeat. Nevertheless, Christ will be vindicated, as will his people. He is the Lord of glory forever. And in that we can always, always rejoice. So then, I'm thinking about this announcement here in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel comes and makes this pronouncement of who Jesus will be beginning in verse 32. And I am appealing to us, revisit these promises, revisit these declarations, to think about who Jesus really is, because we're just like our brothers and sisters in Hebrews, and we say we don't see it yet. But it doesn't make it any less true. It is true. Jesus, he is verse 32, great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God gives to him the throne of his father David, and he reigns over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom of Christ there will be no end. Go back to these promises, go back to these declarations, and receive the comfort God intends to give to his people. Maybe receive the conviction, the course correction God has given to his people. Because would you agree, the world doesn't seem to be showing these things right now. The world seems to be saying, nonsense. We are ultimate. We are final. We will do whatever in the world we want to do, and no one will ever stop us. Isn't that what they said at the Tower of Babylon? We'll make a tower to the heavens and make a name for ourselves. And God said, what? Babel. And they were confused. And finally, they did what God told them to do. They scattered and populated the earth. I was thinking yesterday, my wife and I, we were watching a TV commercial, and it was about a new medication for HIV, and they were extolling the virtues of how simple it was and how private it is, and many of the actresses in the commercial, you could tell they were not living according to nature. Let the hearer discern what I'm saying. They had taken a perverted identity in practice. And I said to her, I will say again, it will not surprise me if we get to heaven and the Lord reveals that HIV/AIDS was a grace from God to stop the spread of such wickedness on this earth. And we said, God, to hell with you. We'll do whatever we want to do. And he said, fine then, you can do it. Because doesn't it seem that lifestyle is more celebrated and pervasive right now? Doesn't it seem it's as though God has said, you want it? Fine, go walk in it. So doesn't it seem these things about Christ are not true? Doesn't it seem that way? Are they less true? See, we can live like it. We can act like it. We can sleep like it's true. We can serve like it's true because it is true. The world today, do not miss this. The world today will be marked by worship. But so little of it will be worship of the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ will not be the center of most of this world's worship. Most of it will be self-worship, self-exaltation. You just think about this morning, how many of us open new things? And how many of us have already thought about, let's go to service, it's right, we do sincerely love the Lord, but we're also looking forward to getting home and enjoying those things. Ironing those clothes, building those things, you know, trying them out, listening to it, reading it, tasting it, touching it, watching it. So much of it will just be self-absorbed. We have new things that we want to behold and experience. And sometimes it's trivial, like comfy socks. Anybody get comfy socks today? Anybody wearing them? What's wrong with comfy socks? Nothing if they're for the glory of God. But also think about how much of it will be self-interested. Not as we think about new, but as we think about old, thinking about old recipes and old memories and old movies and old stories, and we sit there and begin to go into a gloom of the way it used to be, and we wish we could have it again. But for many people, what Christmas will be, instead of comfort in the exalted Christ, will just be sorrow upon sorrow, because they'll be lonely. Christmas being a time in which we gather with family and we have all these sweet and fond memories, that's all we have. Because people aren't coming. The kids aren't coming. The spouse is no longer with us. The child is no longer with us. And Christmas lacks peace and joy and hope because we've taken our eyes off of the eternal Son of God and fixed our hearts and eyes squarely on our experiences. Christmas is bitter because of what's been lost, bitter because of our circumstances. So can we return to last night to think about the woman who gave birth to Jesus, whose name now means blessed, but when she was named, her name meant bitter? You guys remember her? What changed Mary from bitter to blessed? Jesus. Jesus did. Period. The absence of Jesus, bitter. The presence of Jesus, blessed. And so I'm just acknowledging we can move from self-worship, self-exaltation. We can move from profound sorrow and join there in that place of blessedness as we behold Jesus Christ, the only one who turns bitter into blessed. We need to acknowledge that before Christmas was ever joy, it was bitter, dark, sad. And Christmas became relief and peace. And so it's good to return to what's true, to fight against our perception of what feels permanent. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So in this age, the church may be dismissed, it may be mocked, but we're on the suffering side right now. Don't ever forget that. Until the Lord returns, we're on the side of suffering, the side of following the humble one. And yet we can be assured, because of his resurrection, we are on the winning side. The battle is hard, but the victory is sure. Soon enough, the kingdoms of this world will pass away. Our Lord is patient, right? And we should not discern his patience as indifference. We should not discern his slowness as indifference, but patience, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. For there's a day coming when Christ will return, and he will show himself in all of his glory. But until that day, what? We wait. We watch, and we pray, and we wait. We carry our crosses, following Christ, fellowshipping with him through suffering. And when the day draw nears, Christ will return with full glory and honor, no longer dismissed as weak, but exalted as the King of glory. And hear these words from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and following. May our hearts be encouraged by this. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What a day. What a day. You think of how many people were looking forward to today because of family or because of gifts or because of tradition or whatever it may be. God bless us in that, right? I'm not saying they're all wrong, but I just think my kids wore me slap out counting down to Christmas Day. I'm glad it's here, and for no other reason, the countdown is over. I long for my heart to be that excited about the return of Christ, counting down the days until Christ returns and we go with him to glory and he is rightly honored as the high King of heaven. You know what happens on that day when he turns in his cross and takes a crown? So do we. So do we. And we'll say with Charles Wesley, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. You'll wish you could do it again. And you could sing and sing and sing and sing as you behold him in all of his eternal glory. Would you agree this is a story you've heard many times before? Would you agree it never gets old? So, I'm glad you didn't check out on me like I said last night, interrupting, we've heard you, or tuning me out. But leaning in, tell me the old story. Remind me of what I've forgotten about. Show me that it's true. You know, the Lord told us to tell this story until he returns. Did you know that? The Lord commanded us to encourage one another with this news. And on the last Sunday of this year, I find it a grace and mercy from God, an incredible kindness. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. this last Sunday, which happens to be Christmas, we're going to have communion. Again, the Lord told us to do that until he returns, to encourage each other in these particular things. And as we think about the end of year, what a year it's been. What a year it's been. Did you think it was going to end this way? Did you think your family would be in the condition that it's in? Do you think you'd be further along? Do you think you'd have more spiritual fruit in your life? Do you think reconciliation would come? Do you think you'd be healthier, holier? This morning, as I was just praying about the service, I just thought of those that are not with us anymore. They're with the Lord today. And we miss them, don't we? We can see their faces. We can miss their, we can hear their laughter. And the Lord took them home, and we're here. And this is part of what this meal is about, to tell us that this life isn't ultimate. This life is momentary, and it's fleeting. And there's an eternal life that's purchased for us in Christ. And what these brothers hold in these trays, the bread and the juice here are symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And so as we partake of this by grace through faith, we can confess with the Apostle Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This Lord's Supper is not a funeral service. This is a resurrection celebration service. But Jesus is alive, and he promised to come and take us home one day. And until he returns, he's charged us to do this, to encourage. And so we're going to finish our year by celebrating together. I'm going to pray. These brothers are going to pass out these elements. If you know the Lord, receive these. Participate with us and rejoice in his coming one day. Father, we bow our hearts and thank you for your grace. We pray that every one of us here would know you, that we would each, having already repented of sin and trusted in Christ, would experience fresh hope and joy on this last Sunday of 2022. Thank you for the many years that the church has endured as you promised. And we pray that as we go into 23, we would remember that the gates of hell will not overcome the church. That we will attack hell and we will call people out of darkness into your light for your glory, for our joy. So use this time of table fellowship to renew a right spirit within each one of us. Use this time to comfort us and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.